Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Father God, we come before you with happy hearts in this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that I can be back with my church family, and I thank you just for all these wonderful faces that are here today of people that I love so much. And Lord God, I know that there are people on the way, and they're going to miss some of it, but Father, just be with them all, get them here safely, and let today be beautiful in this your house. But Father God, as we have drawn near, you have allowed me to return after a couple weeks away. You have allowed us all to return, and I thank you for that. But Father God, if there are any challenges in anyone's life here this morning, I pray, dear God, that you would let your mercies rain down on them and help them with any and all difficulties that they are facing. But Father God, we pray that in today, which is going to be a very different service than usual, we pray, dear God, that you will still inhabit this time and make it beautiful in your sight. As we go through these slides, Father God, we are not here just to reminisce about a vacation that I had. We're here to talk about your will and your ways and your plan. And Father God, again, we pray that your beauty, your purpose, just all that you are, will shine forth in this time. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, as we begin, I've just got to say that, first of all, it's wonderful to see a number of you here. Some of you have come in, and even more. But I would like to just share, I have a couple of friends over here. Maria and Barbara, and Maria is a real estate agent extraordinaire, so if anybody needs one of those, and Barbara is our church's future handbell leader. She does it at her church, and I'm trying to steal her, so I've been like, you need to come up here. Yes, we do. Brothers and sisters, though, it is good to see each and every one of you. And as you know, I just got back from a long trip, from a missions trip. And we went to the Ukraine and Romania. And without any further ado, I just want to talk to you all about it. It was an amazing time. And I want to share with you some of the stuff that the Lord did. Well, first of all, I want to introduce you to the team. One of those peculiar looking guys you already know. But the others, I'm going to introduce you to now. But we were a five-man team. We were supposed to be six. But, you know, there's one of those things that we all have to be aware of. As Christians, we believe in God. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord God Almighty. But as believers in the Word of God, we also know that we have an enemy. And our enemy is always active. And as the Scripture says, he is always seeking after someone to steal from, kill, or destroy. And that's the job description that the Bible gives to Satan. And one of our guys was unable to make it because of a passport issue. His passport was not expired, but because it expired within 3 months of the end of the trip, England would not allow him to exit the country once he landed, so he ended up not going. We found out about this a little bit ahead of time, but not with enough time to make it happen. So we were down one already. But the five of us went, and we had a great time. And I love this photo. My brother Armando there, he's from Marina, he took this photo, and I think he was using a filter, because I don't think either of us look that good usually. But either that or we're just glowing in the spirit. I want to introduce you now to Bob Eusebio. Bob is the guy that's sitting there right next to me. And, of course, even though I was like the oldest one on the trip, I was still the biggest kidder out of all of them. And we were at a restaurant. This was after their annual meeting. And the restaurant had this big ad because they host marriages there. And Bob was standing there. So I slid up behind him, put my arm around him, and one of our other guys snapped the picture. And Bob was so nice. Bob was like one of those. He is so genuine. He said he's definitely coming to our church to visit real soon. But I was almost expecting him today. But he was like one of those guys who's like, oh, this is neat, man. Brothers, you know, taking photos. And I said, did you see where you were standing? And he turns around and goes, oh, guys, you delete that right now, guys. And Pastor Castles, who's from Santa Maria, he's like, nope, it's on the internet already. It's going up there. So, and I'll tell you something else about Bob. Bob is a real sweetheart. And there were a couple of evenings where we had a couple of hours to ourselves. So we would try to go to a mall or do some sightseeing and stuff. And he didn't bring a dress shirt. So we had to go find him one. And so we're all like helping him get dressed up, trying to pick some good colors for him, help him find the right sizes. And he's walking around. He's like, man, I've never had this. Just brothers shopping together at the mall. And I'm like, yeah, it's like 1986 all over again, isn't it? But we just had a great time. And that guy right there, he has a heart of gold. I just wanted to introduce him to you. And this, of course, is Pastor Castles from Lifeway. He went with us. He always has that smile. And he found Starbucks. I found out that Brother Castles is quite the coffee addict. He used to work in a coffee shop, and yes, he is very unhappy if he does not have Starbucks. So that night, after CJ went to bed, we snuck off, got an Uber, and went to the mall and found a Starbucks. So he was very happy about that. And this is CJ. CJ is the associate director of missions for our association, basically the number two guy at the associational office, and he's the one that led the trip. Just for purposes of seeing how things were there, I was very happy to see that they had Kentucky Fried Chicken while I was there. And the one on the right is a photo of their chicken, and the one on the left is what I got. So a little different than ours, but their chicken nuggets are interesting because they mold them to look like little drumsticks and stuff. But I just thought I'd share that with you because, again, it's like, This is the place where we stayed throughout the week. This whole building is owned by the brother of the director of missions there. And so there's one apartment there that is designated for purposes of the ministry. And so we were all staying there. And a lot of their buildings, the first floor is shops, butcher shop, grocery shop, a few others I won't mention. But there's got a lot of shops all around the place on the first floor. Now, it's kind of interesting because when you look at that building first, you kind of think it's a little stately. You know, it's got kind of a nice feel to it and stuff. But then all of a sudden you realize that they all look like that. And then you realize, wait a minute, where we are used to be part of the USSR. And so we were actually in a place that used to be behind the Iron Curtain. And so it had a very much of a Soviet bloc feel to it everywhere that you went. And although we have about 1,500 photos, I'm only going to be showing you around 57 because in the interest of time. But a place that is in desperate need of urban renewal. If any of the places that we went were here in America, they would have been sued so many times. Like the wiring on the inside, outside of the walls, you know, like just running down the wall. Coaxial cables everywhere down the hallways and stuff. The steps leading up to the doors barely there. They're just like crumbling away, decayed out from underneath and stuff. It's, you know, you kind of had to watch your step because it's a place that has definitely suffered over the years. Now, over there, the number one faith is Eastern Orthodox, basically Romanian Orthodox in Romania and Ukrainian Orthodox in the Ukraine. So much so that about 95% of the people classify themselves as Orthodox. And for Protestant evangelicals like us, only about 3%. And out of that 3%, the Baptist movement is about the second largest of all the Christian groups that are there. And the Eastern Orthodox influence is everywhere. There are lots of churches, lots of missions, and I got to share with you, it's kind of sad, and as I say this, I don't say this to mock anybody, but, you know, like our sign outside says Baptist, and there are certain things that we believe as Baptists. You see a sign that says Catholic, you're going to accept that they have certain beliefs there. But we went into one of the missions there, and we're admiring the paintings and stuff and just getting a feel for the land, but they had one of their saints. Supposedly his bones were interned at this church that we were at, and there were people coming in crying, kissing the glass over the coffin, trying to purchase pieces of cloth that had been hung near the coffin because somehow some of that holiness was supposed to get through the coffin and the glass and into the scarf so you could take the scarf with you, pray over it and stuff. And as I share that, again, this is not my belief. This is just how they are there. And of course, I know that my God said to me and to you a number of times in the Bible that there are people that make their gods out of dead and lifeless things, wood, stone, carvings, engravings, and such. But that's not us. As Christians, we have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite him into our heart, and he comes in and he resides. He forgives, he heals, he restores. And everybody, this is Protestant evangelical belief, every single one of us has direct access to Jesus Christ. As the book of Hebrews says, there is now no intermediary between God and man except Christ Jesus. So we get to turn freely to Jesus Christ. We don't need the cloths and all that, but I only share it to say that, just so you can understand, this part of the world, spiritually speaking, has a lot of darkness around it. It's very different than our churches over here, where we try to emphasize life. Now, this is Stephen the Great's fortress/castle. We got to see it. They said a few years ago this was all basically just dirt, but they've been excavating it and restoring it, and it's kind of an impressive sight. And he was well known because he had numerous battles with the Turks and the Ottoman Turk Empire, and basically he was kind of responsible for Europe having not fallen to the Turks and to Islam numerous times. What they didn't mention is that y'all might have heard the name before, and yes, he was a real guy. Count Dracula, or Dracul, was on the other side of the country, and he was also well known for the same things. But Dracul means evil. He was the Count of Evil because of what he did with his prisoners and what the things he did to make the Turks afraid. Stephen was known because he was just a tough guy, and he led tough men, and they would have lots of wars and kept Romania safe for many, many, many years. But now with the introduction and all that, day number one, brothers and sisters, it was right off the bat. We got there, we landed late, we slept, we woke up in the morning, and we were in the Ukraine on day one. And let me tell you, that was something else. That was me getting ready to leave that day. Now, as I'm going to share this with you, missions work is always interesting. And like I started off saying, we worship the one true God, and he is real. Amen? But at the same time, the Word of God tells us that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he tries to come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he's very good at his job, and he tries to wreck things, and he often tries to wreck things right at the start. But this is me waking up in the morning, and as we're driving in, we see something interesting, and I got to hear about this. There is a dirt road going all through this village. I mean, a dirt road. It's gravel, it's weeds on the edges, and then there's fences on either side of the road. So all the roads throughout this village are just like one car width wide. And look at some of these fences. And there's a reason why I'm showing these to you. As you're seeing, you're probably noticing some of them are very elaborate. Some of them were quite gorgeous. And every single one of them was different. No uniformity between houses at all. And interestingly enough, as I was snapping pictures, the guy who I was with, who was the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Association, he's like, "Don't take picture that one old." You know, he didn't want people to see old pictures of old fences in his town, because in the Ukraine, this is how you keep up with the Joneses. There is a big deal over there about what kind of fence you have. You could have this glorious fence and a shack on the other side of the fence. And I think that there are certain things that, you know, when we go from culture to culture, there are certain things that to them seem absolutely normal, and this is the way it is. But when you come with an outside perspective, you might be like, "Well, this is foolish. You could have put that money into the house." There were lots of nice fences with unfinished houses behind them because the fence was more important. And so it was just great dichotomy of this image, because dirt road, impoverished road, dogs wandering the streets everywhere, and then these glorious fences. And again, what are fences for? Keep people out? You know, it's just an interesting thing that that's what they chose to display their status to me. Now, this is a picture of the roof on the inside of the first church I spoke at. It didn't change. Hold on. Now I know how to do this, thanks to Gary.
Yes, there we go.
That is a picture of the roof of the first church I spoke at. And this was really kind of interesting because they make their churches over there quite elaborate. Why? Because they're trying to keep up with the Eastern Orthodox Church, who has churches everywhere. And they are glorious and they are huge. And they're sponsored by the government. And of course, their Baptist churches are a lot like ours. They build them themselves, or they have to pay to get it built. And the village that this was in, even though I just mentioned all that about the dirt roads and the wild dogs walking around stuff, their village was quite rich by Ukrainian standards. And so they had some money to redo the inside of the church. Now, that was interesting, and I would almost say that this church was kind of a picture of the entirety of Ukraine, because you look at it and it was amazing, beautiful, as long as you didn't look too close. If you look too close, you see that like the corners don't line up, the edges aren't in unison, they're at different depths, you know, some of the tiles and stuff. So you could just tell that it was different. But now I want to share with you a quote, okay, before I get into the ministry of the first day. This is a quote that's attributed to C.S. Lewis, but actually a lot of people say he never said it. But it says, oops, that's not the right view. I'm sorry. You guys are seeing my view now. My apologies. Yeah. Presenter view. There we go. My prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I am out of the fight. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, this is the mindset that we ought to have. You know, we have not been put here to wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against the powers and principalities that govern this world. Amen? That's a quote right out of the Bible, in case you didn't know it. But this idea is that we go over there, we stay here, but wherever it is that we are supposed to be finding ourselves in conflict with our enemy. We should be doing everything that we can to break his grasp on our churches, on our brothers and sisters, on strangers' lives, any and all ways that we can to stand for our God and his kingdom. Now, as we go there, I say that before I reach here. I told you I was going to tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the gentleman that I stayed with the first morning. And this was where Satan tried to get me. And I'm going to tell you exactly what happened, okay? We go and we preach at his church. That was his church's roof I showed you, man. It goes all fancy. It was just something different about this man from the very beginning. And if he's listening in at home, I'm sorry. But I'm going to say it. He wanted me to do the Lord's Supper. He wanted me to do the preaching. But when I got up to the preaching, he was the translator. You know, he took the center. So I'm having to stand sideways and preach like this kind of thing to everybody while I could read my notes. Wouldn't budge. He wanted me to lead the Lord's Supper, but didn't tell me how they did their Lord's Supper. It was just all this big, confusing mess. It was not good. I did not have fun. And I had submitted my sermons for interpretation over a month earlier, and he never looked at them. So this was kind of an interesting development, because I sent smart sermons. No offense, but you know, I knew that my sermons were going to need time to interpret, and he was not prepared. Well, then we went back to his house. We had an interesting conversation about the war, and then he was a little persnickety, okay? And then we went and we had lunch. His wife cooked us lunch. And I walked in, and she's just a sweetheart. She can barely speak any English at all, but she's just got a twinkle in her eyes. And we're sitting down, and she made this cheese soup, chicken legs, and some rice. And it was actually really, really good. And about the only thing I could communicate to her was that I thought the lunch was wonderful. And then she said through her husband that there were two things in the sermon that she had never heard before, and she mentioned them to me and said that it was really helpful and she really appreciated it and it was uplifting and she thanked me. Well, then we got a phone call from the associational office over there wondering where I was, how things were going, and what was going to happen next. The second that I mentioned that the association was on the phone, his demeanor changed completely and he got angry. And at the end, he said, well, we've prepared a room for you upstairs to take a nap in. And because, you know, lots of ministers take naps after their sermons, because believe it or not, sermons can be really draining. And I said, well, actually, I'm doing pretty good. I don't mind, you know, continuing our conversation. And a couple of minutes later, he's like, well, you know, you have the place upstairs. You can go, you know, lay down or whatever you want. And I'm like, no, I'm doing good. And then a while later, he's like, well, come on, let me take you upstairs. And it was kind of like, you're going upstairs. And I go upstairs, and he tells me to work on my mistakes. Shuts the door, and I believe locked it behind me. And I'm sitting there like going, oh, this is getting interesting. And this is the first morning. And so then something else happened for the next 3 hours. And brothers and sisters, you see where I'm standing up here. I'm not going to lie to you, especially from up here. Amen. For the next 3 hours straight, I got to listen to his wife scream at him at the top of her lungs. Only paused long enough to take a breath. Could not believe it. Have no idea what was being said. But I got to tell you, being behind enemy lines, so to speak, I was getting a wee bit nervous about what was going on. And I was thinking to myself, man, if I was like a 20, maybe even 30, this would bother me. But then I was thinking, well, I don't know who's coming in that door next, but they better be ready too, because I am. But nothing happened. So I sat there the whole time, and I started working on my sermon, because I knew that he was going to translate for me again that evening. And at least that was the plan, but I honestly didn't know what was happening. But at about 1 minute to 5 o'clock, the screaming stopped. The door opens up about 30 seconds later, and we go to the next place. His brother's church. Entirely different environment. But I had rewritten my sermon to where the second and third points were about some of the stuff that we all talked about recently, about the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13, about the love of God being invasive and obtrusive, that, you know, it's not going to leave you alone. And I started talking about loving our spouses and stuff. And his wife was sitting in that church, smile ear to ear. And well, he was, and the thing that I loved about it was, he had to interpret everything I was saying. And he was actually looked very, very humbled. And I thought, okay, the Lord's moving. People were crying throughout the whole building after the sermon. It was great. They were all coming up and hugging me. Very different than the morning service. But then, and I'm starting to think, wow, everything's going great. And then at the end, when my ride came to drive me back, and then he was going to go his way, I said, hey, brother, please, you know, tell your wife, thank you again for the lunch. It was delicious.
She heard you first time.
I like, all right, Boris. He's like,
have something to do with moose and squirrel, no doubt. You know,
it's like, but it was, and they really do talk like that there, so it's kind of fun. But as I mentioned, the good, the bad, the beautiful, all of it. It started off rough. It started off real rough. And the funny thing was, is I was excited. I was ready to go. I was like, let me go. I'm gonna give them both barrels. I'm going to have a great time. We're going to preach the word. It's going to be awesome. And that was what day one met with. But day one ended good. But I got to say, in my younger days, or if I was a wee bit more insecure than I am now, that was a moment that could have ruined the whole week. It was the kind of moment that somebody else might have said, let's go home. And actually, in contrast to who I am in most days, I kept it to myself until the last day when we had our assessment and I mentioned what happened. Why? Because I didn't want the trip to be defined by that moment. And Pastor Bob from the U.S. being sideways, so to speak, with the president of the Ukrainian Association. But then we went and we bought about $4,000 worth of food. Now, I got to share this with you. In the Ukraine, if any of you are thinking about vacationing, the exchange rate of the U.S. dollar to the Ukrainian dollar right now is 100-1. So when we went and bought $4,000 worth of food, that was a lot of food. We filled up 4 trucks. And the trucks all went to different places. One of them was going to the front line to minister to the people that were still living in those areas. One of them was going to a church that me and some of the others went to momentarily and also offloaded it and packed it and passed it out. And then the other two went to places that just didn't have anything to do with me. But when I say that, All of this food was bought by our association, just so you know. So that's you guys. You know, every month, 3% of our budget, 3%, right, goes to our local association. And as of this last year, out of the 100 churches in the association, our church was the fifth largest contributor. So I know that's very different than what this church family has been used to in years past. But brothers and sisters, the Lord has done some wonderful things here. And in everything from all you wonderful people that come and fill up the church to the finances that people have donated, it's allowed for these kinds of things to happen, and it's awesome. So we were all here loading up food, and that's myself, Armando, and Bob Eusebius, and just cart after cart after cart of food kept coming out, and we're loading it up. And this was a version of something called, it's like their Costco, but it's called the Metro, and it's owned by Germany. It's a German company. And so it was over there, and you can just see more of these boxes that are all around myself. That's me in the brown jacket, and all those things behind me and in front of me is all food that we're packing up to take places. And there's just a little group photo of a bunch of us. We had the old-fashioned army, you know, line. We're throwing the bags of rice to each other, throwing them up in there. And And those are our guys there. And then we went to a church, and the church has this sitting in front of its door. It's a heart with the Ukrainian flag colors there. And then there's a picture here of myself and CJ, and we're sitting in front of a flag that's been signed by a bunch of the people, either from the church or soldiers that had stopped there and just writing good wishes on the flag for the Ukrainian soldiers. Now, this is a part that I was really excited to talk to you about, and I think that more so than a lot of churches, our church might be a little bit more about this kind of ministry and could, like, you know, if situations were reversed, we'd be like, yeah, that'd be us too. Look at what one church had in it. Do y'all know what those are? Yeah, those are the double one right there is a British man pad, shoulder-fired anti-tank, anti-aircraft missile. An expired Russian rocket is sitting there, machine gun boxes, all kinds of rocket launchers in the back and stuff. Now, what they said, though, was these are things they found. So when we went into the Ukraine, we were told the one area where we were going was the only area that a Russian rocket had never landed upon. So as far as the Ukraine went, this was like the safest area. But then we get there, and one of the guys is like, there's a rocket in my kitchen. A missile came through the roof, stuck right there in his kitchen, and didn't go off, and it's still there. Praise the Lord for fine Russian craftsmanship of their their missiles and rockets. And then, of course, one of the churches there, I mean, I don't know if it happened on their street, but somewhere around they were able to collect all of these boxes that had at one time carried missiles in them. And so they were close enough that these guys were right there. And that brings me to these lovely ladies. I don't know if you can see. Yeah, she has a sewing machine in front of her. And at this one church upstairs, they have about five or six stations of ladies that were sewing. And you might say, well, that's kind of neat, you know, ladies sewing and all that. No, but what they were sewing were bulletproof vests. They literally, as a church ministry, make bulletproof vests, magazine holders, like magazines for a gun, and not reading magazines, and stretchers and such for the soldiers. Because if the government can't afford to provide them or whatever, they had them there. And the funny thing was is that since this is kind of like one of my hobbies, I can tell you they were really well made, like really well made. And that lady right there is the pastor's wife that's holding one up for display. And let me tell you, she was a firecracker. She was so neat. And this is something that I got to share. Now, there's Bob Eusebius wearing one of them. And here is our translator getting fitted for one. And it, just to bring it home to you, this is their life now. This is really where they are and what they're doing. Their situation is... Oh, can I make that easier on you, brother? Their situation is very different than ours. We never think about showing up at church so we can make a bulletproof vest so that little Johnny or little Timothy or Timotei over there, as they would say it, is might live. you know? But this is their reality. But at the same time, just so you know that they're not like just some group that's doing this, they also had these produced. The one book is a book on how to ask Jesus into your heart the right way. And the other one is a book of prayer. And as you open up that book, it has a lot of the standard prayers that you and I would say, like in a from a Bible promise book or something. You know, if you're feeling anxious, look up this verse. You know, if you're stressed out, look at this verse and maybe say this prayer. But then it also had prayers about, like, what should you pray if you're injured? Here's a prayer to pray if you know you're dying. You know, like that your blow is mortal and no one's going to get you in time to a hospital. So basically the sinner's prayer, how to become a Christian if you weren't already. And this is their real life ministry. And every single one of these vests that went out would go out with these books. And this is the pastor standing there with one of the, he's got the books, and then there on his right is underneath his hand is another vest. And then that roll right in front of him is a stretcher. And they had some amazing stories about the stretchers. They're supposed to be a one-time use. Why? Because you pick up somebody on the field that's been shot or been hit by a bomb or whatever, there's a lot of blood. And you just don't reuse it because you don't want to put somebody with an open wound on top of somebody else's blood. But they said stories had come back to the church that one of those stretchers actually saved 15 people's lives one time. They didn't have another one, so they had to do what they had to do, and they just kept running back down into the hole and putting them on top and then dragging them back out. And so they got a thank you letter from one of the officers or somebody saying, this one that you sent saved 15 men's lives today. And so it's a very, very powerful ministry. And that wasn't all that they did. There on the left is all of the food that we brought in, and there on the right is a bunch of clothes that they've had donated to them from other avenues, and we would distribute it. So we bagged up all of that food, and they came in, and we did some sermons for them, and then at the end of the sermons, we'd give them bags of food, and this was an amazing day, folks. It gets me misty thinking about it. So right here is the pastor and the wife. Oop, did it again. One moment. Technology. Oh, and now I'm back on this again. now let me see. Go back to PowerPoint. And slideshow. Presenter view. And yeah, there we are. Now, uno momento. I'll be right back there in just a second. Haha, that's the family. Dad's the pastor, there's mom, and the three kids. Now, that little boy, his name was Timotei. And Timotei is 13 years old, and Timotei went with us and did everything for that day or two. And he was just a fine young man. Like, when we went to the metro to buy all the food and stuff, he was out there helping us load, taking it all back. And church family, you might remember that you all voted to give me $500 for spending money. I have good news for you. I gave almost all of it away. And Timotei was just—he was just such an amazing young man that at one point I had asked the interpreter if I could give him a gift, you know, like if they could find out, because I didn't want to do anything inappropriate. Because apparently I'm really good at being inappropriate when I don't realize it. So I'm like, I don't want to be inappropriate, but find out for me. So he goes like, okay, I'll go ask mom. Few moments later, in comes mom, dad, the boy, the daughters, and they're all smiles, and they're like, hey, let's pray over Timothy. And so we prayed over Timothy. And then at the end, they walked away, and the guy's all, now. So I put $100 in my hand, and I went up there, and I shook his hand. And you could see the second that he realized there was something in my hand when I shook it, his eyes opened up. Well, I asked, I said, because Christmas is coming. You know, I mean, it's not I mean, it's November. Next month is December. And I said, I don't know. Do kids in this part of the world, are they going to get a Christmas? You know, are they going to get presents? Because, like I said, the exchange rate is 100 to 1. 100. Ooh, I gave them a lot of money. But they had told me that his hope was, he was holding out hope that he might get a soccer ball for Christmas. You know, if they could get the money and get to the store. And I'm like, well, now go buy everyone one. You know, so they all lit up. And even the mom and dad were, because I know that small gift that you all imparted to me to take with me became a large gift for them. And I think probably served to bless them throughout the next few months. And so that was actually something. I'm probably not doing it enough justice, but this whole moment was beautiful, and it was powerful, and the services were powerful. We were preaching, and at the end, like, there were some ladies that were just, like, literally almost screaming out in pain because, one was asking us to pray for her son because her son was just being washed over by depression because, you know, his life has been derailed. He's probably going to have to be forced to go into the army. And actually, in the Ukraine, you don't see a lot of young men in church, because the government goes to the churches to see if there's young men there to draft them to go serve in the military. And so you've got these young men that almost like here during the pandemic, they're locked up in their homes hiding, you know, if they don't feel like they're a fighter. Or in this gentleman's case, his depression had become almost clinical. And there was actually a lot of depression throughout the entire area. But this family was beautiful because they had... Even though we had a room filled with refugees who were running from the war, they were so happy, so in love with each other, so delightful. Kids were all incredibly talented musicians. It was amazing. Well, then I found out that after I didn't even know Timothy had sisters at the time, so I gave him the money. Well, I found out that kind of sparked something in some of the other guys, so they all ended up giving gifts to the daughters as well. So the family ended up doing very well. And church family, there are about four opportunities. Because when I went over, I was not just there representing the association. I was also assessing for our church. As I've said before, we need to start being have more of a missional mindset. God wants to use us here today in our communities, but we should also plan to be used around the world as much as possible. And while I was over there, I found a few different things that I think our church could do really well at. And as you pray about the Ukraine and Romania, you should know that just this morning, it looks like Joe Biden has given approval. So the Ukrainians now actually get to use the long-range missiles that they've been wanting. And the reason why this is a big deal is because everything now may have just changed over there. Because the Ukrainians, with the rockets we've given them, can now hit Moscow if they want to. And, of course, that Putin's threatened nuclear war and all that, if that happens and stuff. And so we're on it. This is a precipice. And these people, they're on the edge. And whatever happens next is going to affect these people greatly. But, again, these were delightful people, and I can tell you that if the war comes to an end, or if any of you are brave and want to go before the war's over, there's a lot that can be done with them. Now, again, I told you, we're on slide 39. We've only got 57 slides. My photo gallery has about 1,400. There are a lot of things that I could show you, but in the interest of not killing you all with all of this good news all afternoon, we're going to keep it relatively short. But I know that there's so much more I want to say about them, but my mind is just going sideways on me a little. But I will say this. When we crossed the border from Romania into the Ukraine, I saw things that you and I don't normally come across, like all of the guards at the border station all had Israeli-made Uzis on their hips and over their shoulders. And they meant business. You know, they'd stick their head in your car and look at you and, you know, want your passport. And, you know, they'd look and make sure it's you kind of a thing. And then when we got through, it was just down and around the corner there were two trucks blocking the street with two barricades up, and they all had AK-47s, and, you know, we're looking in every car, and then we passed them, and it's only a couple miles later we ran into another one. For an area that had not seen the war, the signs of the war were everywhere. You know, there was an interesting time. But as we drove through, we had this one translator with us, and as soon as we get through, he's like, "This is brave, right?" He said, we're being brave, right? And I can understand why I said it, but, you know, I've always long considered I'm living on borrowed time. And as I've shared many other times, the Lord has spared my life on so many occasions. I don't necessarily call it bravery. I call it my job. You know, you just get out there and you serve where the Lord has told you to serve. But you could tell that there were people in the car that were wrestling with it, and I don't blame them. I mean, never mind. I'll start talking a little warped. I'm like, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, what do I care? But then I want to talk about the gypsies. Yes, I met gypsies. And I don't have a picture of it here, but Bob Eusebius was the first one to meet a gypsy, and it was in the train station. And how do you know it's a gypsy? Because most of them are about this tall. And in the train stations, they all look like this. And they just come walking up to you, and you're not supposed to engage with them. Don't talk with them. You just ignore them until they leave. And I'm like, well, that was killing me because I like to talk to everybody. But I got to share with you, I was looking forward to meeting the gypsies. And I even told the people over there, I said, I don't think I've ever met a gypsy. I don't even know if I've ever met anyone of gypsy descent. I said, there are not a lot of gypsies in California, as far as I know. And I said, about the only thing that we know about gypsies in And I remember a guy was translating for me. I said during a sermon, I said, the only thing we really know about gypsy is what we see in old black and white movies. And the translator didn't catch it. He's all, old black and white movie. He goes, that doesn't translate well. What do you mean? I'm like, Frankenstein, Dracula. And then the whole crowd's like, oh. But yeah, I mean, that's about the only thing that we ever know about gypsies over here. And I was having... So I was the chef, by the way. Every morning I woke up and made a huge breakfast for all the guys. It was just something that I did for them, and it was a lot of fun. But one morning I woke up, had my devotional, was cooking the breakfast, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, Lord, what am I going to say to a gypsy? How am I even going to talk to him? I don't know him. I mean, I have nothing against them. I have nothing against anybody in this world. But I was like, I don't know. Well, an interesting thing happened, and this is one of those things that they talk about in missions work. Here in America, they say the best thing about missions work is not what your team is able to do with you over there, but it's what God is able to do with you when you come back. And I am a big believer that if you allow yourself to focus and if you allow yourself to spend the quality time with God, he will work in your life and he will move within you and do great things. And let me just ask you this, brothers and sisters, outside of my wife and children and you all, of course, what is my favorite thing in the whole world? You know it. My doggies, my Labradors. Well, so I'm sitting there in the kitchen and I'm like, what am I going to say? And I'm like, I don't know. So then I go and I look out the window. And wouldn't you know it, a purebred yellow Labrador comes walking by. And it looks remarkably like my dog, Sasha. And again, y'all know me. I mean, my dogs, they got a special spot right here. And all of a sudden, I start thinking to myself, oh, baby, you know, this poor baby is living on the streets. I'm like, how does a purebred lab just live on the streets? So somebody either dumped him or he got out or something, but he was one of the many, many, many dogs that just roam the streets of Romania and the Ukraine. And as I was looking at this dog, I started thinking to myself, oh man, I wonder what it costs to get a dog back to America. I wonder if I could smuggle it in. I'm sitting here thinking about, like, you know, drugging it, putting it in my suitcase. I was thinking about getting some black sunglasses and a white cane and just come in with my lab, you know. I was thinking about any way that I could to start thinking about how to get this dog back home. And all of a sudden, and I don't hear voices. Okay, let me make that clear. I know I've said this before. Do I believe God speaks? Yes, I do. But I don't think he speaks like a voice in the sky. He has a tendency to touch your heart, and sometimes it's even your own words, but he just puts a truth there. And what he said to me, in much the way he said to Peter, he said, "Bob, do you love mine more than these?" Meaning his children more than Labradors. And which ones are we talking about, Lord? That first guy or the last ones? I don't know. But it was a very, very powerful moment for me because I realized I'm sitting here half legitimately thinking, how am I going to smuggle this Labrador home? But a moment earlier, when I was more than happy to go and speak to the gypsies, I was looking forward to it. But I said to myself, I don't know what to say to him. Oh, well, I'll figure it out when I get there. And I really felt like God was like, no, I need you more on top of this, Bob. I need you wrestling on this, thinking about this. Well, then we went. And let me tell you, the gypsy community, the gypsy place, it's different than here. They got these horses pulling people around on trailers, and then you have a huge semi come flying by them on that same gravel dirt road. Very different. The driving is very scary over there. Well, then we got to meet up with multiple groups of gypsies, and this is Pastor Yon. On the right, and his wife, and I believe her name would have translated as Beatrice. And they were wonderful. And, you know, the gypsies are not regarded highly. They are like the bottom rung of society. And as a matter of fact, my wife was telling me that while I was there, she actually ran into someone from the Ukraine. And when she heard that I was there talking to the gypsies that day, she was ecstatic because they said they hate the gypsies. And something to that effect, and that they were excited to hear that someone who was over there caring about them. So the thing was, is the ministry was having an effect on someone here as well as over there. Our God, he gets his fingers in everything, brothers and sisters. But these two right here were wonderful. And so they're reaching out to a group of people that are not rich. There is no promise of any financial fortitude in their future witnessing to the gypsies. They did it because they had amazing hearts. They had a love for God and a love for people. And they were broken for the gypsies because no one was out there reaching them. And let me tell you again, a couple so in love with each other. That lady boasted on her man every chance she had. And he and a couple of our team went off somewhere else to talk with some people, left me alone with Bob Eusebius and his wife. And earlier that picture I showed you of the horse walking by, the only word I learned in Romanian, pace, means grace. And like in Greek, you know, charis umen, which means grace to you, is one of Paul's greetings in the letters. And over there, their word for grace was a lot like saying hello. And so this guy comes walking by, and I say, pace. You know, I even try to do it the right accent. Pace, you know. And all of a sudden, he stops. And his wife was bragging about how, John Ione's wife was bragging about how he could talk to anyone, anywhere. And so the guy stops, and she goes, He stopped. That means he wants to talk to you. Go talk to him. So I'm on my way over to talk to him. And it's like she knew me. She goes, "Let's see if you're as good as my husband." And I was like, oh, man. It's like when someone calls you chicken, you know. Oh, no, I am going to jump off the roof now because you called me chicken. But so she said that. So I walked over. And as I'm talking to him, start talking about the Lord immediately. All kinds of people came out from all around, started standing around, ended up probably with about, as a matter of fact, at that moment, probably about 12 people. And just before that, I had this group over here on the left I was talking to. The group on the right is, you can still see the horse in the back on the right. That's the guy that stopped. As I was talking to him, all of these other people came out. And so we ended up with about three different groups of people like this within the period of a couple of hours that ended up, all of them prayed to accept the Lord. And that night we ended up going to a different church to preach. And I got the privilege of saying we were just out witnessing to the gypsies, and we somewhere between 20 or 30 of them prayed and received the Lord as personal Savior. And the guy who was interpreting, as he's interpreting, he stops and he goes, "Really?" They couldn't believe it. They're like, "What? People don't talk to the gypsies? And the gypsies don't listen?" I mean, that's me adding in. He didn't say that, but you saw his amazement. They couldn't believe it. And here's the funny thing is that while I was there, that gentleman who is in this picture all the way over on the end, you all remember that show, The Muppets? You remember the hecklers? He was the heckler. He was just sitting in back and mocking everything. But by the time we were done talking, guess who received the Lord? It was awesome. So there in that ministry to the gypsies, they had just acquired a piece of property that the person who owned it only wanted it sold for a church to be built on. And so this pastor, Yon, and his wife, they actually acquired the property for a church. And they're like just hoping and praying they can get a church on it. Well, over there, because of the price difference and stuff, I was talking to them, and it was great. We just gave them a few ideas, and they ran with them. And we're like, what about if we built it in stages? Because in the other village on the other side of the Ukraine, they were built, all of their houses were built in stages. They might lay a foundation and come back and do another stage in a year or two. You know, they have to go as they would acquire the money for it. But this gentleman over, probably can't see it, but I'm going to point him out to you. Oh, he got cut off because of the formatting. But this gentleman right here, you can't see it, but his hands are covered in stucco and building mud. And all of those little houses that were behind him, they call those mud houses because they have a light framing, and then they have something like plaster that they finish off the rest of the building with. And I said, if there was a church here, I said, if we were able to build a church here, would you guys come? And they said, yes, the whole village would come. And I said, why? Why do you say that would happen? And they said, because it would be ours. And it would be our place that we could meet. And I said, well, what if some of us were able to come over and help make that happen? I said, would you guys be willing to help build it? And because I'm looking at them, I said, you know how to build. You've got the remnants of the day still on you. And they're like, yes, we would help build. We would help build. And then Pastor John became ecstatic. Because now he had his plan. We'll build in stages. I've got a work crew. We're going to have this. And he told me that over there to lay a foundation for a church that could seat about 150 people would cost about $15,000. I know. That's a lot of money. But not for a project like that, though, is it? I mean, you know what? Over here, it'd be a lot more. So that was one thing that I was thinking. So church family, I'm going to tell you about four different things that happened over there that might be something that we could participate in or contribute to. But that would be one of them. And I think that even though that's a big price tag, if we were to build a foundation or fund it, they would be able to start having church on the foundation. Even before they built walls and stuff, they could start meeting and having their Bible studies and their youth activities there on it and start building a community presence around it. So this was one thing that I said to them, when I go back to my church family, this will be one of about three things that I will mention to them as things that we could potentially help with. But church family, of course, that's up to y'all. Okay. And I mean that in all sincerity. It has to be the church, not me saying, let's cut a check. You know, it has to be something that we want to do. And there were some other opportunities. We went to the annual meeting. And there's five good-looking men there. And that's about all I'm going to say about that meeting. It was just a meeting. It was boring. But no, I'm going to tell a little bit more about it. You might notice that I have my legs crossed. And I got to say that I cross my legs all the time. If any of you have ever had a bad back or anything else, you know, you kind of get in the habit of crossing your legs because it takes the pressure off. And here in America, it's also like regarded as kind of cool, you know, for a guy to cross his legs, you know, it's power, you know. But over there, they're like, no. So I got chastised, believe it or not, by the leader of the whole thing, because it's rude to cross your legs, because to the other people, it might make them think that you're not taking them seriously. And then he sat down and crossed his legs. And I snapped a photo of it, too. I was like, I'm going to save that one for later. We'll ask him about that one. But, you know, it's also one of those things when you do it all the time, you just lose sight of the fact you're even doing it. Well, then, We passed out some gifts from the association. We had some books and some pens and stuff that we brought them. And when we all came back up to the front, we were all like laughing and having a good time because, you know, we just passed out all these books and they were all grateful. And it comes over, no laughing. If you laugh up here, they think you laugh at them. And I'm like, why would they think that? When I'm somewhere and somebody on the other side of the room is laughing, I'm like, oh, I want to be over there. they're having the fun. Let's go over there. But, you know, it's something to do with Moose and Squirrel. There's always something to do with Moose and Squirrel, for those of you that remember Bullwinkle and Rocky. But so we sit down there, and then all of a sudden, this guy comes up behind me, and he says, I'm going to translate for you. But he doesn't that, you know, Bullwinkle, Natasha and Boris voice, I translate for you. And so we're sitting there. He turns the whole thing into a joke. And I got to tell you, there's some fun there. They got some good sense of humor there. But he's just saying things in our ear, trying to make us laugh. And he's like giggling his head off, you know, like, but he's got his head low so no one can see it. And he's good friends with Pastor Caitlin, who is the guy in charge of the whole thing. So Caitlin's looking at us while we're laughing. And you know, not like, ha, 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 but just like, you know, he's making us laugh. And Pastor Kitten's all, shh. And then the guy behind me is all, Catalina's communist. This is where it begins. They shush you, and then they do whatever they want. And so, like, he's just trying to, like, kill us. But it was great. And a lot of them had a wonderful sense of humor. And so you'd leave the meeting, and you go for, like, coffee in the next room, and everyone's laughing their heads off. But in the meeting, it's like, serious and like almost sounds like they're angry. It was very interesting. But then after that, then we went to the radio station, and at the radio station, we got a couple hour long conversation about what it was. Basically, they also asked us if we wanted to contribute to buying a radio tower. They had now purchased, they had like 14 radio towers that they had built. This one guy has been the general director for the last 30 years, started with one. They had 14 towers now, and they said they need about a total of 40 to cover the entirety of the country. And of course, like I say, you go over there and they automatically assume all Americans are rich because we are to them. And so, but how's this for to buy a radio tower station over there is $15,000. A lot less than here. So that was just one of those things. But that was a great ministry. And interestingly enough, they interviewed me and I got to talk about my judo career and all that kind of stuff. Then I went to a church that night to preach. And when I preached, I was talking about the judo and how I became the president of the USJA and stuff. And I mentioned a story that I'd shared with y'all before about an event that happened at one of them. And at the end, the guy that was interpreting goes, there was a guy on the radio today that had a very similar story to yours. And I said, the guy that the president of the USJA, and he goes, yeah, I go, that was me. And he's like, oh. And it was like, oh. Now, again, they didn't know it, and my team didn't know it, but on that side of the world, judo is extremely popular, okay? Putin from Russia has a 7th-degree black belt in judo, okay? In the Russian Federation, there were over 700,000 active competitors in judo. In France, there's 3 million. In America, there's only 20,000. So just to let you know the difference, a lot of people don't know it, but around the world, judo is the number two most competed in sport that there's ever been, next to soccer. So that's how big it is in the rest of the world. And two different churches I went to actually had former members of the Romanian national judo team in them. So it became like a big door opener. It was wonderful. But then there's a picture of us all there at the radio station, and that's me on the right sitting there. And then we had a Ministry Wives Appreciation Dinner, and that was all of the ladies that were there for that and a few of us guys. I'm throwing this up there because, one, that was one of the ministries that was assigned to us, and actually our association and the Baptist Foundation paid for this event to take place. This is like one of our ministries to them, is to do something for the wives, because I have to share with you, they don't view ladies the same way that we do over here. It's different. Even when we were at the radio station, which this just kind of seemed a little out of nowhere, when we closed in prayer, the guy that was in charge of the radio station prays, and he's like, and Holy Father, let these brothers' wives come to understand these brothers' preferences, plans, purposes, and may they make them their own and find joy in them. It's very definitely wives are in a subservient position to their husbands over there. And so this is something that even while we were there doing this, there were a couple of people that might have been a little bit upset about it because they didn't understand why their wives needed appreciating. And like maybe even a couple of arguments at a couple of the tables about it. But, you know, being a pastor can be very rough, and being a pastor's wife can be very rough because sometimes a lot of ministry wives just see their husbands get beat up on and can't do a lot about it. And it can be a very difficult position to be a pastor's wife. And so this is one of the things that we're doing is trying to help them to understand to love the helper that the Lord gave you and to value them and to not, you know, look down on them, but to lift them up, you know. And I'm probably saying more than I ought to about all of that, but it was true nonetheless. Now, these two gentlemen here, and this is now slide 52 of 57. I got to tell you about these two guys. So the gentleman on the left, he has a small country church, and I had the blessing of preaching in it, and I so wanted to preach in it. I met him earlier. He was the music leader for the annual meeting of all the pastors. Great guy, beautiful family, wonderful, talented kids. And his wife was also the one that did most of the preparation for the minister's wives' appreciation dinner. She was just, she was gung-ho. She was great. And they have a little church, and I got to go and preach in it. And at the end of the service, the whole church was in tears, including him as he interpreted and his wife and everybody. And he took me out for coffee, just the two of us after, and he opened up to me that there are a lot of struggles going on, a lot of things happening over there. And it was a very beautiful time. And again, I just don't have enough good to say about him. But one of the things that I'll mention, a lot of the churches, like the first one I preached at, was full to the brim with people. But at the same time, the church probably won't be alive in just a few years from now because not a single youth. All elderly people. And don't get me wrong, I love elderly people. But we need all ages, amen? And we need them kids, we need them youth, we need everybody. We need young adults, middle adults. So he at his church, even though his church is small, he has a ministry called Big House. And Big House is this once a month event where they go around and they get all the youth that they can find and bring them in. And so their once a month youth night is running like 150 youth now. And kids are getting saved there every time they have it. And it's just going amazingly well. And his is another ministry that if there was just a few different ministries, and if I said, okay, the Lord's put this on my heart, who do I want to help? He would be one of the ones in the running. And then the gentleman there on the right, he was great. He was a colonel, and he was one of the interpreters. And he was there in the military when the Romanian Revolution happened after the wall fell down over in Germany and the USSR fell apart. So he's right about my age, so he was a teenager when it was all going down, late teenager. But over there, as I mentioned, the Orthodox Church holds all the cards. And they also get violent with Baptists. Oh, and I didn't mention this earlier, though, about the church in the Ukraine, the one that we went to with that wonderful family. They shared that over there on the front lines, the Russians are actively hunting pastors of churches because pastors are giving hope. They're helping for the displaced people, but the invading army wants everyone to be miserable, run away, spread fear. They don't want people being nice. So just to let you know that there is an attitude over there that's dark and it's spooky. But he was telling a story, though, about how this one time, right after that revolution, he became a Baptist preacher. And in a town that was like 99% Orthodox, one of their Baptist men died. And a group of Baptists went over to lay him to rest in the cemetery. And when they got there, it was about five of them, the Eastern Orthodox Church came out and beat them all up very badly. Like very, very, very badly. So then he and some others came in, and they went to the local police. And they said when they walked into the police to like say, hey, here's what's going on, the priest of the local Orthodox Church was in there. And he just sat there quietly, just monitoring the whole situation, because that's how much power the Eastern Orthodox Church has over there. And so he was in there just talking about, hey, all that we want to do is bury our brother. Well, in the meantime, the Eastern Orthodox Church went out and filled the gravesite back in. So like, they're like, no, you're not burying him in the cemetery. Well, then a little while later, another like a high-ranking police officer from a visiting town came in and got kind of roughed up as he was going into the police station because they thought that he was a Baptist minister. So him and his men come dragging in a couple of these guys. They bring him in and said, arrest these men. They just attacked us because they thought we were the Baptist minister. And then he looks over and he sees the priest and he's like, oh, you're the troublemaker. Just calls him out on the spot because, well, I mean, he just got roughed up a little bit. And so he saw what was going on. The Baptists were not being the problem. They were being blocked. Well, there's a reason I'm telling this story. And here it is. This is great. And this is like our God. So they're like saying, there's a guy here. He's passed away. He's a Baptist. So he now has to have a Baptist funeral. And we have to put him somewhere. And they're saying, well, you can't put him in the cemetery. There was a World War II monument out by the city circle. Just a big giant statue honoring the fallen from World War II. And they said, well, that is not a cemetery, but it is public ground. Can we bury him there? And so they came to this point where they said, yes, you can. It's not the cemetery. So they made the deal. Well, so now in the middle of the city square, there is one grave. And it's a Baptist grave. And so now, ever since then, as these Eastern Orthodox people are going or coming from church, or as anybody drives anywhere, they have to drive past the World War II monument and see the cross in the ground that, you know, and the Baptist guy's story. And so because of that moment, there is now a living monument in the middle of the city about a different faith than they're used to there. And there's this amazing way that God has a way of really shaming us when we try to shame him. And that was one of those moments of irony that I loved. Now, number 54, this church right here I went to, and this is another church that spoke to me, brothers and sisters. God being God is awesome. We toured this church earlier in the week, and this church had a preschool. And this was one of the ministries they wanted us to look at. They charge the kids $25 a month to go to this preschool. I don't know if any of you looked into prices of preschools here in California lately. It's a lot different. But that's as much as they can charge and get away with and still have this preschool. And the lady in charge of it has been doing it now for 30 years. And she was crying. She was broken. And here she is right here. That little itty-bitty thing, again, was a complete firecracker, though, on the inside. That was one thing I noticed. There were lots of little ladies over there, but boy, don't get in their way, because they knew who they were and what they were doing. And we got to meet all of these children that were there that day, and we found out that the preschool runs on about a three-month deficit a year. It costs about $3,300 a month to keep the school open. And they run on about a three-month shortage currently. And so about $10,000 would make them good for an entire year. So again, just an opportunity. But then I got to go back and preach at that church for my last appointment on the last evening there. And the church was completely full. It was so neat. I'll tell you something of interest. The men in Romania and the Ukraine, they sing at church. It is boisterous. It is loud. It is masculine. Every single one of them sings at the top of their lungs. And I got to tell you, it's actually really neat. I was like, men in America are chickens. You know, they might go fight a war, but they're not going to carry a note. So that's asking too much. But that was something that was really beautiful. Well, got to go back, had a wonderful time. Now, The interesting thing that I found out is the pastor at this church who was not here, he's in America at the time, he's the pastor that visited here a little over a year ago and asked if I was willing to come to the Romania. And so I got to hang out with his wife. A bunch of us went out after the service and got dinner together, and we had a wonderful conversation. And then it was time to go. And so we're all packing back up, and I look very unhappy there at the moment because I'm holding my Subway sandwich, and Subways in Romania don't have meatball sandwiches. Something else to pray for. But then there's a bunch of us there crowded in the back of the van taking one last selfie together. But then we get in the train ride, and on the way home, I'm doing what I do. The Lord put two people sitting next to us, and so they got an earful about the Lord for 6 hours. And the lady that's sitting there right next to me, they did not pray to receive the Lord, but she did become a follower of my dog, Ori, on TikTok. So that was kind of neat. But then, the end. Well, some of you might notice that in that picture, if you can see it, that sure looks a lot like Dos Carlitos, doesn't it? Well, when I came back, I got a message from the pastor of the church that I spoke at on the last day. And he's all, Brother Bob. I don't know if you know on Facebook, he kept putting all these very complimentary posts about me on Facebook, about me and all the things I've done and how I was a blessing at the church and all that. Well, he's all, I'm going to be in California on your first day back. So Friday for lunch, myself and the three of them, we went to Dos Carlitos for lunch. And the gentleman that's there on the left in the blue is actually the pastor of a Ukrainian church, a Romanian church in Las Vegas. And he's already sent me a message officially inviting me to come and preach at their church. The gentleman across in the T-shirt, he's from North Carolina. He has a ministry over there. He's American-Ukrainian, so his English Romanian-American. So his Romanian and his English are both really good. And the gentleman in the black vest, that is the pastor of that church. And so that was, again, the Lord has a tendency to do these things, you know, to just make things possible, make things happen. Well, that is the last slide, so to speak. So let me just say a couple more words. Our God's awesome, okay? And we were able to do, as my life's motto states, touch hearts and change lives. We did lead between 20 to 30 gypsies to the Lord in that one event. And then we did have other meetings and moments where people prayed and asked Jesus into their hearts. So I'm going to say that probably for the week and a half that we were there in country, probably somewhere around 50 people became Christians. And that was a real beautiful thing. There is a lot of ministry opportunity over there. They are desperately trying to partner with American churches because they know that American churches are able to get things done. Because we have the ability, we have the heart, and we have the resources, you know, and it's something that they don't have. When I mention the resources, I think I told you that they're in Romania, the exchange rate is 5 to 1, you know, 5 Romanian dollars for every 1 American dollar. But in the Ukraine, it's 100 to 1. $1 buys you $100 Romanian dollars. And just to put that into perspective, the hotel we were staying at, I tried to become the number one husband of the year because there, like lots of hotels, they had jewelry cases downstairs of so you could buy people gifts. And so you go walking down there and you see these rings, you know, $3,000, $1,500, $2,000. Well, that's $30, $20, $15. But the wife doesn't need to know that. She just needs to see the price tag. But unfortunately, we had to leave at 8:30, and the guy that sold the jewelry wasn't going to be there till 9, so I was like waiting there all morning, but didn't happen. But we did in the hotel lobby. I took two other people out for dinner with myself on one evening, and the three of us ordered full meals, which for them was mashed potatoes, chicken, meatballs, you know, gravy. It was actually a very nice meal, and the bill came to $7.60. So that's what I mean. Like, do they think of us as money? I think they think of us as opportunity and possibility. because pennies for us can go a very long way over there. But brothers and sisters, this was an event that I tried to go and see, well, what could our church do? They specifically asked me if our church would be willing to come and do a vacation Bible school for the gypsy kids. And I'm like, well, we know how to do a knockdown, drag out vacation Bible school around this church. But that would require some people to decide to be brave and trust in the Lord if we were to do that. But that being said, there were multiple opportunities for us to bless them financially. There were multiple opportunities for us to come and speak and do vacation Bible schools. There's a Christian camp that is dilapidated and falling down that they're also wanting help with, if somebody can help restore it. There were lots and lots of opportunities. But brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that we need to do any of them. But what we need to do is what the Lord leads. Would I love to see us bless some of these ministries and opportunities? Oh, of course I would. But my bigger point is that we have to have a missional mindset. We have to think outside this box. And we also have to understand that God, who sees in secret, knows when his children are faithful, and he knows where to send his sheep. Amen? As we find ourselves faithful, that will always be the best advertising that any church can ever have, because when we are faithful, the Lord sees. And he is the only one that really needs to see, because he knows how to touch hearts and send people on a level and in a capacity that we can never grasp. Okay? He can talk to me through a yellow Labrador walking by the window outside. He can move in any way that he wants. So brothers and sisters, if it's not this, then we really have to ask ourselves, then where and who? Because we have to. We've been called to be this. The closing verses of Matthew, as Jesus is floating up towards heaven, "Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age." This was God's commission to the church. We need to be active here, but we also need to invest ourselves in greater worldwide efforts. Brothers and sisters, I have a lot of faith in all of you. And I think God has a lot of faith in all of us. Amen? So I want to encourage you. This will not be the last time you hear about this from me. We have to do something. If you all want to be a part of a team that goes back, talk to me. Better yet, come forward at the end of a church service and say that you want to surrender to missions work. And then let's make it happen. But one way or the other, Romania, the Ukraine, somewhere else, we have to think about what God wants of us, and then we have to join him in that. Hearts were touched and lives were changed. Refugees were fed. People hiding on the front line were fed. Pastors trying not to get killed on the front line got food. The list goes on and on of all of the good things that we did there. And in fact, the only parts I didn't enjoy were the political parts, meaning the meetings. The ministry was wonderful, and a lot of wonderful, wonderful people. In fact, I would go so far to say it is probably one of the two best things I have ever done in my life. It was that rewarding. Now, at this stage of the game, one of the things that I often hear from a lot of people is they wonder Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to help you, not to harm you." And they wonder what that plan for their lives is. People ask, "What is my purpose?" We struggle with purpose. We struggle a lot with purpose. We wrap ourselves in different identities at times of our lives, and then those identities become challenged. Like when we become empty nesters, when the kids are gone. What am I now? What am I supposed to do now? My life has changed. I'm no longer what I was. I'm not as valuable as I once was. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan is to be involved in his service. And in his service is where we touch hearts and change lives. And that's where beauty abounds. When you partake in those moments, that's where your life becomes changed as you change other people's lives, as you're used by the Lord to change other people's lives. So brothers and sisters, it happened. What I prayed for happened. All of your prayers were answered. I stayed in great health. I couldn't believe it. I outpaced them many a time. It was like I was strengthened from on high. And even CJ was like, that's the prayers of the saints. And I was like, I got to agree with you because I haven't been strong in a long time. And I felt it. It was kind of beautiful. A little misty now. But brothers and sisters, where the Lord sends, he equips. Where the Lord is sending, he prepares. I'm going to say I challenge you, but I don't think it's my challenge. It's God's challenge to us. What are we going to do? Can we sponsor some kids? Can we sponsor a preschool? Can we build a foundation? Can we do a vacation Bible school? Can we help out a family that's behind the lines sewing bulletproof vests so their neighbor's kids don't get shot? Oh, that one gets me. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot that we can do. And I just want to encourage you, please do as the Lord leads. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you have blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations. Dear God, you've given us a church family here that really has each other's best intentions at heart. There's a group here, Lord God, that cares about each and every one here. And Lord God, we pray that just as you have given us these hearts that know how to love, that you will also help our hearts to beat for the lost, not just of this community, but of this world. You have gifted us. We have many skills and talents and resources. We are a people that you could use to change this world if we would but let you. We pray, Father God, that if there is anything within us that's holding us back from being the people that you would have us be, Lord God, reveal it to us. Give us the strength to lay it at your feet. And help us to stand up, dear God, just invigorated and even excited to join you in your work. Lord God, sometimes people don't want to do things because they're scared bad things will happen. Lord, on my first morning there, I was challenged, very challenged. But Lord God, you broke through that darkness and you changed things around. And Father God, I just hope that will stand as a testimony to everyone here that that's who you are. You have promised in your word that you will work all things together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. We love you, Lord. Help us to realize now if you are calling us. And Lord, if there is a decision to be made here today, let them come. When this prayer ends, let them come. If there's a decision that glorifies you to become a Christian, to join this church, to become a missionary, to get baptized, if there's a decision that glorifies you, let them come. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?